Good evening. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And for the benefit of the visitors tonight, for some period of time now, I've been working my way through 1 Timothy. And we're at the point where we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So I'm just going to put a note of warning out though there to visitors. This is not going to be your typical Christmas Eve type or Christmas Day evening type message. So just understand that this is a text I've been working through. So please be aware of that. You probably won't hear some of those things that one might have expected on this particular day. That being said, I want to start out with that I'm extremely thankful to be here. I'm thankful for this body of Christ here in Billings. My family and I moved here in August of 2003, and it has been an awesome thing to be part of this body. There's some of you that were here then. There's a lot of you that weren't. And it's been exciting to experience that growth and to get to know you guys as brothers and sisters. I was thinking of that when Michael was up here tonight. Just, you know, we've known each other for a relatively short time. But there's a man that loves the Lord and has for a long time. Just had to get a few things flipped the right direction. And it's a great encouragement. And so I'm thankful for that. And the basis of that thanksgiving comes for Christ Jesus. And this is a day that the world has recognized and has set aside to pay some homage to the birth of Jesus Christ. And guys, that is something that we want to make sure we put in its proper place and importance. Jesus did have to come and be born as a man. There was some great information that was brought forth this morning about that. He did walk a mile in our moccasins. There is nothing that we've experienced that Jesus didn't go through. And most likely, guys, He probably went through it on a lot larger scale than we did. I'm going to bring a little bit of that out tonight. So I'm very thankful for that. Let's dive in here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is kind of a continuation of a message I preached about a month ago. For a little bit of context, we're going to start in verse 6. And we're going to read through verse 10. I'm going to be primarily working in verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Let's pray. Our great, awesome Heavenly Father, Lord, You are the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the great I am. Lord, You are the Creator of all things. You have spoken them into existence. You have fashioned them according to Your design. Lord, there was one that You made man in Your own image. Lord, You have given him a spirit and a soul. Lord, You are awesome and mighty. We come before You tonight as Your people and those that humble ourselves before Your word to do Your will. We're going to look at some things tonight that may hit some of us right where we live and should cause all of us to pause and reflect, to understand the things that are truly important, and to understand and evaluate what motivates us. Lord, we are so thankful for the love of Christ Jesus. Lord, it was plain when we look back and we see what motivated Him, and it was His love for us that motivated Him. It spurred Him on to become a man, to be tempted in all things yet without sin, to go through the shame and the humiliation of the cross, to be put to death for deeds that were not His own. Lord, but there was that triumphant resurrection from the dead and that ascension to glory where He sprinkled heaven clean and He sat down at Your right hand and was given the name above all names. Lord, we want to always remember that. Lord, we ascribe all honor and all praise and glory to Christ Jesus our King. It's in His name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to reread verses 9 and 10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. There's a phrase in there. The root of all sorts of evil is the love of money. This is actually often misquoted. And it's misquoted like this, that money is the root of all sorts of evil, or is the root of all evil. That is not true. Money is an inanimate object. It's a medium of exchange. It is neither good nor evil by itself. This context here makes it very clear, this passage makes it very clear that it is the love of money that is the roots of all sorts of evil. When Jesus Christ is talking, he at one point in his ministry, he says, you are going to serve a master. And it's either going to be God or it's going to be mammon or money is another word for that. Those are the masters that you are going to serve, and you get to choose which one of those it is going to be. We can look around the world today and we can see that there a lot of what motivates that which is around us is the love of money. When I think about these things, and in particular this time of year, you know, I think about the commerce that is done. Okay, and a lot of it is done in the name of Jesus at this time of year. You go to the mall, and I used to think it started about after Thanksgiving, but I think it starts beforehand. The Christmas sales have come out before them. I mean, I honestly think at some point you're going to see Christmas specials on the 4th of July. I mean, I really think that that's the direction we're headed. So let's capitalize on this thing. There's a love of money that is there, and it is what motivates the majority of the people that are around us. That love of money, that pursuit of that almighty dollar. I work for a large company, and there's a lot of large companies out there. And you look at the way that men behave that pilot those companies, and it is the love of money that motivates them to do what they do. Well, been through a situation, you know, the company has to close down or make some changes. It's amazing who never takes pay cuts and who never gets laid off. It's all the guys at the top. Amazing thing. I've heard it said this way, you know, the cream rises to the top. I've also heard that deadwood floats to the top. I'll let you guys interpret that how you'd like to. But the love of money, there is a greed that man has. If he doesn't have Christ Jesus in that proper place in his life, that love of money can be what motivates him. He wants to be the top dog. He wants to climb to the top of the heap. He wants to call the shots. And at the end of it, there's always something for him that is there. We're going to take a look at some of these things. We're going to leave our text here and go to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. And we're going to read 18 through 30. Verse 18. And a certain ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, with the things impossible with man are possible with God. And Peter said, behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." There's a lot in that passage right there. A lot in there. But this guy comes up to Jesus and he addresses him. And reading a little bit in the context here, I think this guy had some good things in his heart. But I also think he wanted a little bit of accolades from Jesus. But however it is, he goes up there and he comes and he stands before Jesus and says, "I have done everything. I have kept the law." And Jesus says, "Then sell everything you have and give it to the poor." Give it all away. The motive of that man's hearts were revealed immediately, weren't they? It says he went away grieved because he had many possessions, many things. That man was driven by money, wasn't he? That's what motivated him, was money. This is the part where, when I prayed, I asked that we would all examine ourselves. What motivates us? What spurs us on? What is it inside of us that makes us tick? What purpose is it that we get out of bed in the morning? See, there's times when we need to stop and we need to examine why we do what we do. What is that motivation? This guy asked Jesus a question, and I think he thought he was going to hear a certain answer. And he got hit right where he lived. What was most important to him? Peter makes a great statement there. You know, "Man, Lord, we have left our homes and followed you." And Jesus makes him a great promise. He says, if you leave these things, parents, kids, farms, said you're going to have them in this life and in the age to come. There are some of you in this room that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been a wedge in your family and has separated you from loved ones. And it's times like that. Maybe it's tough sometimes. When you're gathered together, you look around. These are your brothers and sisters. This is your family. And it's not something temporal that is going to end at somebody's death. This is something that's eternal and goes on forever. So just a side point as we go along there. This rich young ruler thought he was going to get a certain answer, and instead the answer that he got was one that hit him right where he lived. And that should be something that makes us think, what drives us on? Let's continue on. Luke chapter 12. Jesus is telling a parable here, Luke 12 and verse 16. He told them a parable saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" I like this story. This story should remind every one of us that we don't know how many days we've been allotted. We don't know. You can take whatever magic elixir, vitamin, snake oil, whatever you want to take. And you know what? You're going to die when it's time for you to die. Your days are numbered. Whether you're on the top of the heap or the bottom of the heap, when your time's up, your time's up. That clock ticks, and every second is gone the moment it passes. I'm getting older. I'm starting to realize these things a little bit more. Man, time goes by so fast. Yeah, I've had the opportunity to work with some young guys, and they talk to me about being busy. I'm like, you don't know how much time you have. But do something with it. Be productive. We don't know the time that we've been allotted. So this guy, man, he's got a banner year stacked on top of a banner year stacked on top of a banner year. And he's going to make some business decisions, isn't he? Hey, look at this, man. Look at all I have. You know what? It's time to put that stuff in the bank, and we're just going to cruise on out. And Jesus calls him a fool. Tonight, your soul has been required of you. You've accumulated all these things. And you know what? They're going to be left to somebody that doesn't even care about them and is going to squander them. That's from the book of Ecclesiastes, if you want to look that up. You don't know how long you got. Don't know. I was driving home from work on Thursday. I left a little bit early. When I left work, I passed the sheriff coming into the mine. That sheriff went to talk to a young lady that worked in our office. She was engaged to be married. Her fiance was a lineman and got killed Thursday, 27 years old. You don't know how long you have. Don't waste that time. Don't spend every moment trying to gather these riches that are like grasping the wind anyway. They can go through your hand like nothing. Do some study on history. I believe it was Bolivia. I can't remember. 10 zeros, 9 zeros, whatever it was, overnight lost off their currency. $1 million or $10 million was worth a dollar. Grasping the wind. Man, don't let those things be what drive you on. I know this is a little bit of a negative message tonight, but, well, God wrote it in His Scripture. And it's there for a reason. Matthew chapter 16. If you go there with me. Matthew 16. You guys better be careful. They're going to start wondering what we talk about on Monday nights. That's right. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake shall find it." I'll key in on this. "For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Man, I like this verse because there's two different parts about this verse. It says, wait, what difference does it make if you gain everything and you spend eternity in the lake of fire? What difference does that make? What did you actually get? You got nothing. And then he asks another question here. He says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, Josh Gould talked this morning, and he talked a little bit about Jesus Christ. And he talked about if you were poor, you know, and there was an offering that had to be given for that firstborn. And if you couldn't afford the full offering, you could instead purchase two turtle doves and offer them instead. Jesus was born in extremely humble circumstances. Extremely humble circumstances. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Keep in mind this question about what will a man give in exchange for his soul. Matthew 4. This is where, after Jesus was immersed and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, so that John would know that this is the one that was coming. And after that, he goes out in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We're going to jump in this here. Verse 8. Matthew 4, verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. We know the story. Jesus follows on there and says, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him. Think about what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus Christ, born in humble circumstances, his family couldn't even afford the full sacrifice, the full offering. And the temptation that was given to Jesus was all the glories of the earth. Think back to our question on what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Most people sell a whole lot cheaper than that. A whole lot cheaper. We look at Esau, and man, we like to look down on Esau. Man, he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. I'll bet you there's someone in this room that's done the equivalent. Yep. Bet you there has. Maybe even less. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Even if you gained everything that this world had to offer, what does that stack up to eternity? Again, we don't know the days we're allotted. Now, I can look a little bit at family history. I can kind of chart a path out there. I can take a guess on how long I'm going to live. Now, guys, I'm pretty sure I'm going to die from heart disease. That just seems to be prevalent on, you know, the patriarchal side of the, or matriarchal side of the family. You know, I can see some consistencies there. That's probably what I'm going to die from. Don't know when, but guys, at almost 38 years old, I could be getting closer to the sooner than later part of that thing. Well, we don't know. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's say we take that to 40 multiplied by 2. I live times 80. I live to 80 years old. Where is 80 years old measure on the timeline of eternity? You need a pretty strong microscope to detect that thing. That's how small and insignificant it is in the scope of eternity. What will it profit a man? I like that example of Jesus Christ. You know? Came in with nothing. But he valued us more than all the glories of the kingdoms of the earth. He valued obedience to his Father as more valuable than all the glory of all the kingdoms of the earth. I remember probably it was about, I don't know, 7 or 8 years ago now, I received an email, and it was when some things were going on in the oil industry, and some sheik somewhere had an Audi built out of solid silver, you know, and they were talking about the waste on that. If you had a solid silver Audi parked next to your gold Mercedes, what difference does it make in the scope of eternity? Who cares? Who cares if you take a Learjet to work? Who cares? Eternity is knocking. Let's continue on here. I got up here and I had a lot of time. That goes to my point. You don't know how much time you're allotted. It goes fast. You know, there's another story that Jesus talks about a rich man and Lazarus. You know, that guy was in agony the moment he died. And it's clear that he's in agony. And his only desire, well, he has two desires that are given in that story. The first one is a drop of water to cool his tongue. And the second one is, someone go warn my brothers so they don't come here. Because at that point, guess what? Reality came into very sharp focus for him, didn't it? After death, then comes judgment. Let's go to Haggai chapter 1. this is a, as we've studied through some of these minor prophets, this, there's a particular part of this that stuck out in my mind from the first time we read it. Man, it just hit me. They're talking about the rebuilding of the temple, and they started out strong, and it kind of waned some, and that's where Haggai comes in. I just want you to read verse 4 of Haggai chapter 1. Well, we'll start in verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Man, that is a horrible thing to be said, isn't it? That those that are that remnant that was held back, those that are supposed to be fulfilling God's purpose, at some point they completely neglected the house of God. They got into a mentality of, I better get what I can while the getting's good. And I'm going to build my own house. And they let the house of the Lord go by the wayside. Man, that's a horrible thing to have said. Brothers and sisters, I challenge us tonight. And I know that this message is a little bit sober. There's good stuff coming. You read through the rest of 1 Timothy 6. I'll get there, I promise you. If the Lord grants me that time. But man, this is something that we got to evaluate, guys. What's more important to us? Our own house or the house of the Lord? It's a good question. It's a hard question, if we're honest about it. What are we building? The question's asked, so I think it's fair. Is it time for you to dwell in your old paneled houses? How about we build the house of the Lord? And we're going to dwell there for eternity with God. So you want to embark on a building project that actually means something. This is what it is. The materials that you need to invest in is not wood. It's not bricks. It's not straw. It's living stones that are placed in the body just as Christ desired. Placed. Shaped. Perfectly. Fit in to build that eternal structure. That is something to be part of. That's a building project that actually matters because it will stand the test of time for eternity. There is nothing that you will do in this physical realm that is going to get remembered much after you die physically. If you're an exceptional person, you might get something that your name goes on something. But you know what's interesting, guys? Most of the people don't know who they are. You go all over Billings, man. There's the Fortons. I have no idea who they are. I know they built the wing on the YMCA. I think they've done some stuff at some hospitals. I don't know who they are. Who cares? Let's do something eternal. Let's do something that really matters. Let's build the house of the Lord. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Let's go back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I purposely stayed away from the book of Proverbs tonight because I could have probably done this whole message out of the book of Proverbs. But if you want to know what God has to say about money in short, simple, sweet, and easy to understand terms, just read the book of Proverbs. You'll get it. Let's read our text again, 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Pause for a moment. Every get-rich-quick scheme is just that. It's a scheme. Let's move on. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. When I read this, I can't help but think of a guy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, coming to the end of his life, writing a letter to Timothy, verse 9, says, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Scripture doesn't give us 100% detail there, but when it talks about somebody having loved this present world, it sure seems to me that the pursuits of this life overshadowed the pursuits of things eternal, and it got out of whack. This is the last we hear about Demas in the Scripture. Whoa! Let's not let that be said about us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read 24 through 26. This is about Moses here, but I think we can see a great lesson for us and a great example in Moses here. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Excuse me. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer with his brother, to not engage in the passing pleasures of sin. Great example here in Moses. Guys, Moses had it made physically, didn't he? He got all the perks without any of the responsibility. He did. He never had to worry about being the top dog. He could just coast right there at second, get all the benefits, and didn't have to worry about getting assassinated in the middle of the night. From a worldly standpoint, he had it made. Second in command. Good power. Hey. Chose to be with his people instead. We look back at Demas. And earlier on in the Scripture, he was called a fellow laborer with Paul. Guys, it was brought forth this morning. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's not how you start. I'll give you guys a perfect example. I'm going to throw myself on the altar of dignity for a moment here. When I was, I guess I'd probably been 14 years old, at the school in Bozeman, we had a cross-country team. And the first race of the year was at Whitehall. Mr. Luke Wilson probably remembers that race. And it was my first race. I was a freshman running varsity. Okay, first off, I had no business doing that. But, okay, the start of that race, you start out downhill. I was leading the pack. Yeah, I was leading. You were smarter than I was. More experienced. It's like it's on a road, probably, I don't know, maybe a half mile downhill. And then you leave the road. And they were out there killing rattlesnakes on the course that day before we ran. It was hot. And when you come up, it's like, I don't know, loose chunks of granite. That's all I can say. When you come back up that hill narrow, I came in dead last. Like, they were putting the scoring table away by the time I got in. It's not how you start, it is how you finish. I look good at the start of that race, man. Good breaths, downhill, out front, chest out. Yeah, dead last. I couldn't even see anybody else running when I was approaching the finish line. They were all that far done. It was long over. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. What is your motivator? What drives you? You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money. Unrighteous man. Hopefully tonight I've demonstrated a few things from the Scripture. The futility of pursuing money or unrighteous mammon. I just ask, as we work on these things and we evaluate ourselves, we examine ourselves where we are. We have eternity in the focus when we make those decisions. Because if that's in our focus, we'll choose to serve God.